Let us read God's holy word beginning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, take these words poured out through the power of the Holy Spirit and bless our understanding of them this morning. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians church, as we said in other sermons on this letter, the persecution was beginning. It was the time of Nero. Christians, the Roman persecution of Christians began to intensify. And so Nero really started a period of 300 years of flare-ups, of times where moments and cities and places where Christians would be struck down for their faith. And while Paul's letter is at the beginning of the Roman persecution, I want to start today's sermon mentioning the last Roman emperor who persecuted Christians. His name was Emperor Julian, or Caesar Julian. He died in 363 AD. When Julian, this last pagan emperor, came to power, he began purging those in government who had upheld the legalization of Christianity. Julian attempted for one last time for Rome to revive the pagan rituals and religious practices at the expense of Christianity. And as Julian tried his best to stomp out Christianity, he continued to get more and more frustrated. He couldn't stand the fact that in response to his best efforts, Christianity kept growing. Shouldn't the most powerful mortal man alive at this time be able to stop it? And at one point, Julian wrote a letter about this situation to a pagan confidant of his, in which he said, "I don't know what to do. The Christians are multiplying. And do you know why they're multiplying? Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of these Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but for ours as well." Isn't that remarkable? Here was a Roman emperor trying to figure out why Christianity continued to spread like wildfire. And what was his conclusion as an outsider? It must be their sweeping generosity. Not just for those within the church walls, but for those outside as well. I find that a good place to start when looking at these verses in Philippians, because Julian was by earthly power the mightiest man in the world at the time. And yet, for all his strength, for all his power, he could not wipe out Christianity. His best efforts accomplished nothing but further growth in the Christian community because of how bright Christians are able to shine in the midst of others who have not yet seen the light. That's a big part of what this text is about. How all of us need to have a greater courage to allow the power of God within us to be seen by others so that others might be drawn into his light. Verse 12 begins with Paul telling the Philippian church to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Now, when we hear that fear and trembling, we might think that Paul is expressing a threat. I know when I read that, I think about how as a child, when my mom and dad were motivating me to work, they might threaten me with punishment if I didn't. I think a lot of Christians also assume that's what Paul's saying here when he's talking about fear and trembling. As if Paul's saying something to the extent of, you better be found obeying God or else you're in a whole lot of hurt. A whole lot of punishment is coming. But that's actually not what Paul's saying here at all, because fear and trembling is not where the sentence ends. If we keep reading on, we see Paul actually gives a positive reason why we are to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. First off, we need to have that kind of fear and trembling because it shows a humility as we work, not an arrogance. But more than that, what this second part of the verse makes clear is that God who works in us will do his will and use us to fulfill his good purposes. So what Paul is actually telling us is to be motivated to do good, not because God might punish you if you don't. Rather, Paul is saying, be motivated to obey God, work for God, to do good in the name of God, because the power of God will work through you if you do. I've never really been a Marvel comic guy, but recently we let our kiddos watch through a few of the movies, and I'm still not really a fan, but when it comes to almost all those comic book stories, they almost always have a character who discovers a power that they now have that they hadn't always been aware of, or they didn't always have. There were usually some remarkable circumstances in order that they might get that power. And Paul here has actually a very similar thing in mind. He's saying, you and I are powered now by God as Christians. So we need to respond with using that power for his sake. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul could quote the famous Spider-Man quote here, with great power comes great responsibility. Within all believers is great power. Not even just great power, but truly the greatest of all power. And we're responsible for appreciating that. We're responsible for working with that power and to do so with a proper, humble reliance upon it. So that others might see the salvation God brings. So that others, we might help in their rescue. Just this week, I saw an interesting study on Christian conversions found in the Bible itself. 4 out of 5 conversions in the Bible are actually Christians sharing the gospel with strangers. Not with friends, not with family. In the New Testament, when we look at the book of Acts and also the 4 Gospels, 4 out of 5 conversions are with strangers. So if for instance, if God uses through his power, my wife and I, let's say, to help, say, bring about the salvation of maybe 4 or 5 friends in our lifetime. In contrast, if the math holds true, there should be about 20 strangers we have blessed. I don't know about you, but those numbers actually convicted me this week and convicted me when I thought about Paul talking about this power here, because I'm not sure I always live in a way that when it comes to strangers, I really have the courage to share the gospel with them or even with my friends and family at times. Yet Paul is saying, if you don't have the courage to use that power, that is an awful idea. You need to have more fear and trembling in your life in order to not live that way. Paul wants us to share what God has given us in his strength so that others might receive it. And then in verse 14, Paul has some practical advice. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Which you might ask yourself, why does Paul bring this up? Well, let me give you one example of what Paul's getting at. This phrase of don't do things with grumbling or complaining, it's not used often in the New Testament. It's used only 3 other times. But it's used a lot in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And the word that is here to refer to complaining is most often used in the story of the Exodus, when the Israelites are going through that desert wilderness with Moses, how they have now been rescued from Egypt by the power of God. And yet they don't really appreciate it. So what Paul is saying here in Philippians is, don't be like the Israelites who were covered in the power of God, and yet so many of them refused to be changed. Day in and day out, they just found one more thing to complain about. The time of the Exodus, the power of God in their midst was so remarkable that whether it was day or night, they could walk outside their tent and see either the cloud of glory by day or the pillar of fire by night. They also could receive food directly from God, the manna in the wilderness. They saw great phenomena like the plagues, the Dead Sea parting, the Red Sea parting, the events of Mount Sinai, water from a rock, etc. They saw God in a powerful way in their lives. But yet, somewhere along the way for those ancient Israelites, even though they were flooded by the remarkable power and blessings of God, they still found reason to complain. They still found reasons for division. And that's what Paul is telling us as a New Testament church to be on guard against. Not to mention, if we believe ultimately God is in control and will take care of us in the end, what right do we have to be grumblers and complainers? We actually insult God's power, God's leading us in the wilderness and grumbling. We're insulting the God who gives us a supernatural strength to carry on. We become people criticizing the one who is saying to us through the power of the Spirit, we can do this. We can walk in this wilderness together and make it. You just have to trust me to provide for you in it. We can't say we're trusting God if we're complaining every step of the way. And if we can avoid the temptation of complaints and division, verse 15 tells us about a real payoff for a Christian community. The kind of payoff I quoted the pagan Caesar Julian taking notice of at the beginning. The payoff, Paul says in verse 15, is that we're going to shine like stars in the dark night sky. Whether it be Christians in Caesar Julian's day, or being persecuted, or even in our own. And let me say a few things about being a light. First off, lights are meant to be seen. It means if you have been called to be a light for Christianity, we need to have the courage to shine in places where there is darkness. Our Christianity is not supposed to be a stealth operation where we go both in and out of this world without being detected. Now, there are times in the Bible where God says, be willing not to be seen, but those are in instances where we want to be seen for reasons of pride or selfishness. But if it's easy for you to keep your faith quiet week in and week out with all those you encounter, you might want to ask yourself, are you really taking seriously the idea of the power of God being within you? Or are you taking serious shining like a light for Christ in the darkness? All of us here have access to people, to places, to individuals unique to us. That we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to test the power of God? Are we willing to test the power of God? Are we willing to see if our sharing the love of Christ might bring to life God's love in them? The picture in front of your bulletin really didn't print as I hoped. It was a beautiful picture. It almost seemed like shimmering silver. But how bright those stars shine in the barren wilderness in that photo. That's the kind of night sky Paul has in mind here. Clusters of stars working together to give a great light, even though darkness can be seen around them. And the reality is, the more dim things seem to get in our day and age, the brighter the light can shine through us. Paul could call his own generation a crooked and depraved one, just as many like to call ours. However, Paul also saw an opportunity in that for Christians to shine all the brighter, because Paul understood God's power to overwhelm the darkness. I often will hear things like, the world has never been this bad. Let me reassure you with an oddly encouraging word. It has been this bad a great many a times. Actually, let's even be even more blunt here. So you can stop worrying about how bad the world is getting if you are prone to such worry. The world could never be as awful as it was roughly 2,000 years ago when it put its perfect, loving Creator to death upon a cross. And yet, from that most terrible moment in human history, God's love shined brighter than ever as he cried out, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." So regardless of how bad things get in our present day, the greater principle of what Paul says in Philippians is not any less true. The worse things get, the greater the opportunity it is for us as Christians to drop our differences with one another in order to better shine within our communities, within our families, and even to the strangers around us who are living in darkness. Then in verse 16, Paul picks yet another image. This text is almost like a picture book. He talks about a runner focused on the prize ahead. Our life is to be a little bit like a runner. If a runner is running in a race, as Paul mentions here, that means their reward is still before them. The runner's goal is to run in such a way that when they cross the finish line, they have maximized during the time they had all their physical abilities, their mental focus in reaching that finish line. And as the finish line of life inches closer, the harder every good runner runs. So what does that mean for us? We're all alive here this morning, which means the goal is still in front of us today. We're all spiritually running this morning for Christ. And if we're following Paul's logic at this moment, now is the time to ask, are we running to the finish line with Christ well? Have we grabbed a hold of the power of God and run with it far, fast, and bravely, and before others in this great arena of the world? Or are we trotting on this course? Are we complaining about the track conditions? How much longer to the finish line? Or how we'd rather run in an entirely different direction? The starting gun has fired long ago, telling us to run. And yet, we're often, if we're being honest, taking a leisurely walk with Jesus rather than running boldly to him. Paul in these verses wants to put all his effort into reaching that finish line well, but even more than that, Paul wants us to join him in holding fast to his encouragement as we too run the race. Then in the final few verses, we have an odd expression to our modern ears. Paul says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad to rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." What is Paul talking about? Well, in ancient cultures, it was common to pour out drinks and fluids upon a sacrificial offering for added flavor, or to commend the offering in your own contribution. Think of it, in one sense, as the ancient form of marinade. Paul's encouraging us to think of our lives as a marinade, a gesture of goodwill and appreciation for the main sacrifice. And of course, the main sacrifice is who? For the Christian, the sacrifice above all other sacrifices, of course, is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's the meat of the matter. He's the focal point. He's the main dish. He's the one in whom all are welcome to partake in faith. But then what does that mean for our lives? Paul here is telling us we need to surrender for Jesus. And all that we do for the Lord that is upright and holy. And we need to be used by the power of God. When we do that, we improve upon how Jesus' sacrifice is received by others. Like a good marinade can improve upon a perfect cut of meat. Beef is my preference, but it might be something else for you. You know, just a few weeks ago, I was with Bruce and we were talking to our waitress and we asked if she was a Christian. And she said no. She had been to church before, but then she proceeded to tell us that in her lifetime, she's known a lot of Christians who were actually quite mean to her. And so she basically had cast off Christianity. And I looked at her and I apologized, saying, yes, unfortunately, oftentimes we Christians can be the biggest jerks of all. But what was she really telling me? She was telling me, yes, I've heard about the sacrifice. I've heard about Jesus. I know the religion called Christianity, but the marinades that came with it that were mixed into the meat made it foul and awful to the taste. Oh, how we have to be careful to be a good marinade for Christ, who try and enhance what others see when they look to Jesus. That doesn't mean we can be a perfect marinade, and honestly, that doesn't mean everybody will like us. One of my personal joys of having Bruce now as a part of the ministry work of Old Goshnoppen is that it is impossible to try and please everyone. I can't even accomplish that at all times in my own home, let alone in a broader congregation. But now we have another pastor, another form of marinade. But the ideal here isn't even in two pastors or in the pastor. Paul is talking to the entire congregation. And so Paul's vision is that the entire congregation is responsible to enhance the flavor of the sacrifice. All of us, through the power of God, can serve as a marinade to enhance Jesus Christ in the world, in our community, in our nation, throughout. Or we can undermine it by causing division. We have a wide variety of flavors in this congregation, far more than the 31 at Baskin Robbins. And when there is unity and when there is love, the sacrifice of Christ will be all the easier for those who come into contact with and to be able to digest. So let us, brothers and sisters, heed the apostles' words this morning. Let us live in the acknowledgement that if we are God's, we have access to the same power that could create the sun, create the moon, create the stars. We have nothing to fear with a power like that. But also with a power like that, even when things seem dark, like a night sky in our lives, we have the power to shine brightly for the Lord in those circumstances. And to shine brightly we must, because that's the purpose of our life, to exhaust the energy we have so that we can come to the end of our life and confidently say, we desire to run well in this life through the power of God, for the glory of Christ. If that has not been you thus far in your life, that is okay. His forgiveness and mercy are always before us. Yet let us leave here, setting our sights upon the finish line, more richly improving our ability to run for the glory of God. And lastly, as we consider what a good life might look like, we are to think of a good marinade, how we can complement the main offering. It doesn't take the place of the offering, but yet it's still used by the chef in order to make that which is being partaken of better. That's the high honor for us as Christians, to know that the Father will use us through the power of the Holy Spirit to complement the life and work of Jesus Christ so that others might better savor their Lord and Savior. So let us be a people that no matter what lies before us, no matter what challenges we might face, how dark the night may we be a people who shine brightly and a people who do not forget how powerful our God is. He can use our feeble words and works and through them create a desire in others to partake in the glorious sacrificial offering of Christ our Lord. Amen? Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we thank you that you have called us to the table of the Lord. You have called us to the presence of the Lord. And when we believe upon you in faith, as Augustine once said, we partake in you already. We are partakers of the Holy One on high. Let us share the faith, the belief, the meal that we have come to savor in Jesus. Let us tell others more about Christ's glory. Let us not succumb to the fear of men and women around us. No, rather, let us walk with fear and trembling, for knowing the power that rests within us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us walk in confidence, in faith, truth, and love, in order not to spoil, but in order to draw others to the feast, the heavenly feast, that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now let us take a moment to privately confess our sins to the Lord.